Today, as we continue in our series of worship, understanding that worship embodies our entire life, there were just a few foundational truths that we want to try to keep in front of us as we walk through this series. The first is that biblical worship, it is only through the Holy Spirit ministering Christ's righteousness that enables us to worship God in an acceptable manner. This is the Father's will. You cannot worship God unless you are saved through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. At that salvation, the Holy Spirit becomes a part of your life. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart, mind, and it causes you, it enables you to then fulfill God's will, to be right in the Father's eyes, and to be saved as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so it is only through the Holy Spirit that we can worship God in an acceptable manner to the Father. Worship is based upon God's worthiness. I hope that we don't have to stress that too much. He is worthy, He is holy, and He is awesome. And He is definitely worthy of our praise, and He is most certainly worthy of our worship. There's also four characteristics of biblical worship. Again, there's more than that, but we've kind of summarized the most of it into these four primary characteristics. Number one is exclusivity. We see this in the first commandment. There shall be no other gods. God is the only God. And so God expects from His covenant people, from His new creations in Christ Jesus, from the body of Christ, an exclusive sense of worship. Secondly, awe, wonder, and a healthy fear of the Lord is really a part of walking in the salvation that has been extended to you and granted to you through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Intimacy. Here's this picture as we are the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, of this picture of a bride freely giving herself to her husband. It's a beautiful picture of how we, in intimacy, can get to know the great God who has saved us. And the ways that we do that are through prayer, the study of His Word, and honestly, through Christian fellowship also continues to foster and nurture our hearts for that to take place. The final one was a surrendered life, living as a bondservant, a living sacrifice. As we began this series, we started in Romans chapter 12, giving all of who you are over to the great God who has saved you, again, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so today we find ourselves in Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Again, we started this series off in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And what Paul is basically saying is something I like to repeat quite often. I think it's important for us to understand the distinction. We don't do this because we have to. We do it because we want to, because we get to, because of the salvation that Christ has extended to us. This is how we worship and respond in faith, motivated by love for what Jesus has done for us. He continues in verse 13 as we kind of get closer to loving our neighbor as ourselves and continually repeating that aspect. Paul is kind of dissecting ways in which we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and strength as we love our neighbor as ourself. In chapter 13, verse 9, Paul summarizes a couple of the commandments. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Christ, of course, filled and fulfilled and disarmed the legal demands of the law by living the perfect life that we could not, and then extending His inexhaustible and extravagant gift of salvation to any and all who call on His name. And so all of this, as we'll talk about in a minute, flows out of the victory of Christ. It flows out of the assurance of faith that believers have in Christ Jesus. Again, not because we have to, but because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. He turns the corner and starts addressing legalism a little bit. The Church of Rome, as again we'll talk about a couple times, had an interesting situation. There were a lot of Jews and Gentiles within this congregation, and there was quite a bit of friction and tension. The Jewish community was used to not eating certain foods and eating certain foods. The Gentile community just kind of ate everything. Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark that all foods are therefore clean. And so those who are saved through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, who are not part of the Jewish community, are not bound to follow these food laws. However, you can do that as an act of worship. You just can't force it on someone else. The minute you make that, and I have to, you enter into judgmentalism and legalism. And Paul really fights against that. He says in chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this is the end. Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." And so whatever we do as a believer in Christ Jesus, the life that we live, the choices that we make, we do so as an act of worship, flowing out of the assurance of faith, but we always do it saturated with the love, grace, and mercy that's found in Christ Jesus. I said this before, and I'll probably mention it again, that truth without grace is judgment. And easily leads into judgmentalism and pride and arrogance. Truth without grace is not the gospel. And so God longs to not only transform our hearts and bring us to salvation, and that is the key point, in that it's all about salvation in Christ Jesus, but that those who are saved would never take that gift for granted, that out of a gratefulness and a thankful heart in humility, we would then serve the Lord by loving our neighbor as ourself. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, reading in Christ's name. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this encouragement to strive in your Holy Spirit, in your grace, for unity and spiritual maturity. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. And Jesus, I do pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the very first thing that we see in our text here and that we want to focus on is we talk about our everyday lives. Now, as we think about loving your neighbor as yourself, Pastor Ben did a fabulous job last week of saying that our closest neighbor is our family. It's our marriage. It's our children. It's those whom we are close to, those within our own household. We are to love our closest neighbor as ourselves, and it begins in the household and then flows out from there. Here, as we kind of break the text down, Paul is talking about our everyday lives, and theologically, that word can be used as vocation. Vocation, in a theological sense, doesn't mean your job. It doesn't mean your title or what you do. It means our everyday lives, that aspect of living sacrifice before the Lord. In a sense, the way that we're looking at worship as the entirety of our life, vocation and worship are basically synonyms. And so as we worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and strength, we give him every aspect of our lives. And we worship through a living and selfless sacrificial life as Christ did. A selfless sacrificial life. Verses 1 through 3 remind us of the selflessness of Jesus Christ. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And Paul's talking about maturity, those who are mature in the faith. Come alongside in love those who are new to the faith. Disciple them, nurture them, pray for them. Don't tell them, do this, don't do that. And that's kind of what was happening in the previous chapter, in chapter 14. The Jewish community, I think, were probably mostly excited to see the Gentiles come in and come to salvation in Christ Jesus. At least I pray that that's the case. Paul says that I have no concern for you, that you are good, and that there is love within the congregation. So I'm just going to take Paul at his word. And so I believe with all my heart, because of what Paul has said, that the Jewish community did welcome the Gentiles. But the Jewish community would say, hey, you got to do it this way, though. And in a sense, we kind of fall in that same trap by saying, well, this is the way we've always done it. And we kind of get stuck in that. And we get stuck in man's tradition. And we get stuck in tradition that doesn't really necessarily have to be a certain way. There's churches all over the United States that worship in different ways. And it is my conviction, based upon Scripture, that we're called to congregations. I think that has to do with the personality that God gave us. I do believe that it has to do with our location. It definitely has to do with the preaching of God's word. But I do believe that we are called to certain congregations. And if we are called to that congregation, we should serve it. But Paul here is mentioning our everyday lives too. We live in a sinful and fallen world. To love our neighbor as ourselves, as it begins in our home, we have neighbors, don't we? Now, I just moved out of a house and moved into another house this summer, and it was kind of stressful, but it was interesting because the neighbors I had, there was one neighbor in particular, it was very difficult to get along with this person. And I did everything I could, and he was very crass and very coarse, and I did everything I could to love him in a selfless way. I will tell you that outwardly, I probably did okay, but I'm telling you inwardly, I didn't do so hot. He called the cops on us because our dog was barking too loud, and we did everything we could to train our dog to kennel well, and sometimes dogs just get a little freaked out. Our dog really is afraid of thunder, and so if it's storming outside, she barks. And you know, I came from a place, I grew up in a rural community up north on a farm, and if you had an issue with your neighbor, you just went and talked to him, not just call the cops on him. So I had to get used to that. But I still had to love my neighbor as myself and live in a selfless way because they knew I was a pastor. And it's not out of a fake display of righteousness. It's really out of a desire for Christ to be proclaimed and glorified. And I'm telling you, that's not always easy, is it? Verse 2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. This is how we proclaim the excellencies of Christ with difficult people in our life. Do you work with someone that's difficult or someone that's really difficult to get along with? It's tough, isn't it? Especially if they're your boss. It's difficult. But here's this charge to live a selfless, sacrificial life. And so as we think about Jesus, yes, Jesus is foremost and always our Lord, Savior, and Messiah, and we must always start there. But also because of the selfless life he led as a fully human being, like the writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 2 and chapter 4, Christ is also our example. Christ lived it in a way we can never live it. He lived it perfectly, and we just can't do that. But he gives us this example that in worship we shoot for. Again, not out of a fake display of piety or righteousness, but out of an act of worship that flows out of the assurance of faith that comes through God's victory, Christ's victory, the promise of eternal life, the hope that we have of spending eternity with the triune God of creation. That's what fuels and inspires us. It is God's Holy Spirit that enables us. It is only through the righteousness of Christ that this can take place, this sanctification, this growth to become more mature and more unified as a body of believers. Verse 3, it says, for Christ died, or did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me. That quote is taken from Psalm 69. It's a messianic psalm that talks about Jesus, the Messiah that would come and save not only the nation of Israel, but be a light to the Gentiles. It's a beautiful picture. There's this picture of selflessness, and Paul reminds us in the earlier chapter as he's addressing how these two cultures were clashing and beginning to have friction. Paul's like, you know what? Live in peace with each other. If you're convinced that you need to follow the food laws in the Old Testament, do it as an act of worship, but do not shove that down someone else's throat. Do not force that on anyone. But also, don't be a stumbling block. I think that I'm going to be honest about you with this with you. I think that we have, as the body of Christ, driven many people away through legalistic and judgmental statements. And I understand that tradition is and can be good. But it never should dictate how the grace of Christ flows through our life. We may have personal preferences as to how we do things, and that's fine. But we check those personal preferences at the door, and we surrender and sacrifice those personal preferences for the peace, unity, and maturity of the congregation, and for the proclamation of Christ's gospel through your life with your neighbor, through those you encounter. We sacrifice those things for the glory of God found in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's not easy, though, is it? It's not easy. The next thing that we see in our text here is that we worship God with hope in the promises found in his holy word. As I said, everything starts with the salvation of Christ Jesus. It flows out of the assurance of faith, the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, the wonderful proclamation we have as believers to proclaim that when the Son sets you are free indeed. And that's what fuels us. And I even remind myself of that every morning and every night as much as I can. I don't know how you guys respond to stress, but sometimes I respond to stress and to frustration through kind of like self-deprecation. It's like, wow, what's wrong with me, you know? Well, the answer is sin. I'm a sinner. But thanks be to God that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. But he has called me to surrender a selflessness. And can I tell you, and I'm going to just confess this to you, that when I do that, when I go to self-deprecation, when I go to self-pity, that is pride. And it's unhealthy. You think about loving your neighbor as yourself. You have to love yourself in a way that proclaims Christ. How do we love ourselves in a way that proclaims Christ? Through assurance of faith. Through the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, through fully understanding that the Son has totally set you free and forgiven you of all your sins. But it's hard for us to do that, isn't it? It is hard to accept a gift that's free, that someone else did all the work. We're like, well, you know, I missed my devotions this morning, so I'm going to do two today. And we kind of like make these deals with God thinking we're going to get him to love us more through our performance. Everything that we do in our life from the time of birth through high school and through college is all performance-based. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but sometimes that idea of a grade A Christian, a grade B Christian, a grade C Christian kind of flows into our faith in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that that doesn't exist? Because in Christ Jesus, you have been set free. You have been clothed in his perfect life, death, and resurrection, and you are saved. Those who are in Christ Jesus, you are saved. But it's that freedom and that assurance of faith that then fuels us to look into the promises of God, because that is the promise. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, as it says in Romans chapter 10. And aren't you glad for those promises? Aren't you glad that Jesus fulfilled the promise that he would come and provide salvation? But also, aren't you glad for the promise that he will come again to take those who are his home to live with him in perfect harmony, peace, in a place where sin is eradicated, where we will be perfectly comforted, perfectly accepted, perfectly loved? And I'm looking forward to that day. And I hope you are too. And that's what gives us hope. Everything flows out of that assurance and that victory of Christ Jesus. And we don't use this, as Paul said in chapter 6 of this book. Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. That's a misuse of the precious gift of salvation. It's not honoring the great gift of salvation that came at a very high price. the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to treasure it as the pearl of great price. It is the thing that is most valuable in our lives. And when you have something that's very valuable, you take care of it. Now, a lot of times we take valuable things and we kind of put them away and we store them in locked places. But through the parables of Christ, we're not to do that. The parable of the talents, the third person took the money and buried it into the ground. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're to let our light shine. We're to take this valuable gift and let everybody experience it, everybody see it as we worship God with all of our life as a living sacrifice. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And so whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And the only real true hope is found in salvation in Christ Jesus. All worship flows out of the assurance of faith. It is through Christ Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we worship God in an acceptable way. And it all comes down to those promises that we remind ourselves of. The promises that remind us that God is not a man that he should lie. He has kept all of his promises and he will keep all of his promises. And one day, those who are believers will be with him for all eternity. Amen. The final thing that we see in our text is that we worship through Christian fellowship in unity in Christ. And I kind of like the flow of Paul's thought process. It's our everyday lives. And as Pastor Ben talked last week, it begins in our homes and it begins in our workplaces and it begins with our interaction with those who do live in proximity to us. It begins with our extended families and all of those that we encounter in our life, those who aren't Christian. Colossians remind us that we are to walk wisely toward outsiders and let our speech always be seasoned with salt, allowing the grace, mercy, and love of Christ to flow through us. Maybe talking and interacting with people who have even embraced lifestyles that are contrary to our convictions in Scripture. We love them as valuable people who Christ died for. We allow our lives through the grace and mercy of Christ to preach the gospel of Christ. This doesn't mean that we bend our convictions. It doesn't mean that we aren't convinced of God's design for marriage and the family and for how we are to conduct our lives. Those don't change. But you don't start with those. Those flow out of salvation. And so sometimes it's about relationships. It's about getting to know someone who embraces a lifestyle that's contrary to that in which you might be convicted of. To love them as you would want to be loved. Put yourself in their shoes. How would you want someone to minister the gospel of Christ to you? Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, right? Verses 5 through 7, as we remind ourselves of our text, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So Paul begins in our everyday life. He begins with our closest neighbors, and then he talks about congregational unity. A lot of people feel that church membership just isn't important anymore today, and I would encourage you not to think that. If we're called to a congregation, church membership is important. We always kind of want a way out. We kind of want a contract type of relationship where we can have a way out. But God's love isn't contractual, it's covenant-based. It's based upon his character, his promises, and his fulfillment of the scriptures. This isn't a give-to-get situation. We surrender all of who we are, and that does mean our opinions and our preferences, to the holiness, awesomeness, and worthiness of God. The congregation in Rome, as I said earlier, had lots of friction between Jews and Gentiles. It was cultural bias there as well. The Jews were trained to hate the Gentiles, and that's unfortunate. And unfortunately, that racial bias still exists today within the church. And so all who come through these doors are precious children, precious people whom God desires to save. As Paul encourages a young pastor, Timothy, he reminds us that it is God's desire that all people would be saved through the proclamation of Christ Jesus. But can I tell you that God desires all people to be saved, and he wants to use you to do it. There's a book that I've read. It's called Insights from the Formerly Unchurched, Surprising Insights from the Formerly Unchurched, and there's some incredible graphs in there. And they said one of the most powerful forms of evangelism is, number one, family. Number two, it's all relational based. Sure, you can knock on doors, and God uses that as you encounter strangers. God can use us as long as we're available, and we should make ourselves available. But quite frankly, the best means of evangelism is through relational life, through the ordinary days that we go through on a daily basis, and just making ourselves available. Going through Caribou Coffee to get coffee. A couple weeks ago, I was on my way here on a Sunday morning, and the gal asked me, "What are you doing up so early?" And I go, "I'm on my way to church." And she's like, "Oh," and she's like, "That's a really early church service." I'm like, "Well, I'm the pastor, and I like to get there a little early." And she's like, "Oh, wow." And we started talking about faith. It made me 20 minutes late, but it was okay. I made myself available. I didn't sit there and look at my watch. I was like, there's nobody behind me in the drive-out line, and she wants to talk about Jesus. I'm going to do that. Sometimes we just have to be available. You might see someone with a flat tire alongside the road. Ask the Lord, "Lord, do you want me to stop?" Don't feel guilty if you can't, you know? God doesn't need us, but he wants us to be a part of that. God will save. If he longs to save and desires to save, he will save. We don't use that truth as an excuse not to engage or be available to share our faith. We are to give a reason for the hope in which we believe, as Peter encourages us to. And so there's a balance, isn't there? There's a balance. So as this cultural and racial bias and this tension existed, Paul's like, just put this all aside. Live peaceably with one another. I love what he says at the end of chapter 14 as he addresses this friction and this tension. He says this in chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, and then I'm also going to read verse 23. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." And here's the real crux of it in verse 19. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Love your neighbor as yourself. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And then he ends this chapter with a very, very powerful truth. "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." If what we are talking about is proceeding from our opinion and our preference, it can be sin, depending on how you're relaying it. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It's very similar to the statement I said earlier. Truth without grace oftentimes is judgmentalism within the church. And so how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Number one, we stay rooted in the salvation of Christ Jesus. We start with loving ourselves in the best way that God desires, for us to be selfish with our faith with God, to worship God in exclusivity, with awe, wonder, and a healthy fear of the Lord, with intimacy, spending time with God in prayer, spending God with time in his holy word. And then from there, allowing that assurance of faith to inspire, encourage, and enable you to live as a living sacrifice, as a bondservant to Jesus Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself, as you are worshiping God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. It is a selfless, sacrificial life that God desires. I love what it says at the end of Psalm 51 as David was repenting from the sin of adultery and murder. "The sacrifices of a broken, contrite, and humble heart you will not despise." And that's what God longs for us. Humble, teachable, moldable hearts. resting and trusting in the assurance of faith found in Christ Jesus, in allowing that to inspire and enable us as we go forth as free children of the Most High God, worshiping God, not because we have to, but because we get to, because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, I do thank you for this text and this reminder that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. It begins in our homes and it flows out into our everyday lives, but it also is very important within the life of the congregation. Lord, church membership is an important thing that we oftentimes have taken for granted here at the American Church. Not necessarily here at Hope, but in the churches around the world, membership just isn't important. But I believe it is, because I believe that we are called to churches. And that we're not called to just believe in Christ Jesus and then just stop and bury that in the sand. We're called to invest that great deposit that you have placed within our heart, to live a relational life in the midst of the congregation, to live a relational life loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so, Lord, help us to do that in a better way, in a way that isn't legalistic, and in a way that isn't, you know, this fake display of piety, but help us to do it as an acceptable means of worship flowing out of the assurance of faith in Christ Jesus. Help us to do this. Empower us to do this. Mold us into the people and the congregation you've called us to be. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said. As we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, I would like to use Psalm 51 to do just that, as we participate in a blessed privilege of confessing our sin to a God who knows it all, but confessing our sin to a Savior who has paid it all. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Lord, we confess this. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach us wisdom in the secret heart." Lord, as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, we do so in honoring the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the real presence of Christ. That's a mystery to us. But Lord, we thank you for this wonderful sacrament, this means, this vehicle of grace that you extend to us, that we can experience in the here and now that which you accomplished through the resurrection almost 2,000 years ago. And so, Lord, as we bring in remembrance this wonderful gift forward to the here and now, may we do so with honesty. May we do so with transparency before you. May we do it with an exclusivity, awe and wonder, intimacy, and self-sacrifice. May we confess our sin freely to you, our Savior, who has paid it all.